All right, so let's go to Matthew 2. We're going to be looking at these four witnesses, and we're going to be asking them, who do you say Jesus is? And then when we're done, we're going to ask ourselves, who are we most like? Are we like the wise men? Are we like Joseph? Are we like King Herod? Are we like the religious people? There we go. So Matthew 2 verse 1 says this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him. So we said this before, the wise men, they are studiers of the stars. Now they're more than just that. We saw this in the book of Daniel, that a king in the east, so in Babylon and Persia, they would have people who would look at the stars to predict the future, to predict what the gods were doing. And so that's what their job was. They would look at the stars and they would see if there was something going on. Now, these wise men more than likely would have interacted with the Jews because the Jews were spread all throughout the Persian Empire. So we can tell that they have a little bit of understanding of Judaism, but they are led by a star. Now, if you're a studier or a student of the stars, now we're not students here, right? But what side of the sky do stars arise? So, anyone? East, because the way our Earth rotates, it's east. Now, they are from the east, which means they were led by a star that rose from the west, because they're heading towards Jerusalem, which would have been west to them. Stars don't rise from the west. So a student of the stars would have noticed a star rising on the wrong side of the earth. That's why it got their attention. So they follow this star as a student of the stars, and they're thinking, hey, it's leading us to find the king of the Jews, probably because of their little bit of understanding of Judaism. Because when the Jews were with them, the Jews were looking for a new king. So they see a star, they connect it to Israel. They go into the capital city. Now, we don't know what happened. The star must have disappeared. Because they're in the city going, okay, where's it at? Where's it at? So they start asking for directions. I was meant to bring up one of the ladies because we know there must have been a lady with the wise men because when we're introduced to them, they're asking for directions. Right? Because guys were like, oh, we got a star. We don't need to ask directions. So they're asking for directions. And they go, we want to come and worship him. Now, the word worship here is not what we just did, where we are singing and praising. It is something a little bit different. The word is actually a royal term where you are in front of a superior and you prostrate. You literally fall all the way down to your face. And it is a sign of submission to someone greater than you. So they are saying, we've heard there is a new king, and we want to submit worship. We want to submit ourselves to his authority. All right? Now, we heard. The other king heard, King Herod, and he doesn't like this. They didn't come to submit to his authority. They came to submit to a child's authority. So the next passage, there it is. So they're called to the king, and the king says, I want you to go so I can worship him too. So verse 9, after hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. Now they're heading south, and the star shows up. What side does the stars rise? The east. They have a star that rises from the west, and now it's rising from the south. It's a weird star. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was, and it was a moving star. I don't know about you, but when you see shooting stars, you don't blink because they move real quick. This star rose in places it wasn't supposed to and moved so they could follow it. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, okay, remember, this is a couple of years after the manger scene. So if you have a manger scene where you've got the wise men hanging out with the shepherds of baby Jesus. No. It's about a couple years later, and they're at a house. So more than likely, they've relocated from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And so they have a house, and it says they saw the child, not a baby, not an infant, more than likely about 2 years old, the child with his Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they commit submission. They say, we give our loyalty, and they worship him. This is not a come to Jesus, Jesus is now my God moment. This is a Jesus is my King moment. They opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. In our Christmas story, our first witnesses are the wise men. And the wise men are like the seekers. They are people who are open to many different things. They're maybe questioning the faith they were raised in, or they're just kind of trying to find truth. And what's really interesting, as they responded to divine revelation through sacrifice. They see a star, and they make a trip that would have cost them a lot of money. They made a trip that would have cost them a lot of time, so they could submit themselves to a king. And then when they do, they give him treasures and gifts, which would have cost them something. And then it says that they submitted themselves to a child king, which is kind of weird because the other king was already alive. You don't become king until the other king dies, right? And so they're submitting themselves. That would not make sense. And I don't know about you, if you're a seeker, your next step is to continue to pursue God through his word. And the more you do, the more he's going to give you. Now, here's the thing. It's going to cost you something. It may cost you time as you dig in the word of God. It may cost you time as you go to church. It may cost you time, or it may sacrifice. You have to maybe make some decisions of who you hang out with or what you talk about. But to be a seeker and to find Jesus as king, it costs you a little something. Didn't cost their whole lives, but there was a sacrifice. Here's our next character. Verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. What did he hear? The wise men were talking and going, where's the baby king? Now remember, King Herod has 10 wives. Now King Herod is a really interesting person in history. What I loved about doing this study is there's actually more documented stuff on King Herod historically outside the Bible than in the Bible. You Google him and there are just tons of stuff on King Herod. Because King Herod was appointed by Caesar, but there's a really unique way of how he became king. He was appointed back when Mark Antony and Cleopatra, so you maybe have heard those names, they were really deep, good friends. And Mark Antony was trying to be the Caesar. And so was a man named Octavius. Now, just a hint, Octavius wins because we don't have a month called Antony. We have a month called October. Okay? So Octavius becomes the Caesar. Herod is in a really bad position because he backed the losing horse. He backed the king that was wrong. So now King Herod, who's the king of Judea, has a decision. Do I leave? Do I stay and get killed? What do I do? And he was known for his wit. He was known for his passion and his ambition. And so instead of running, he literally leaves and goes straight to Caesar, Octavius. And he says, Octavius, you know that I backed Mark Antony and Cleopatra. And I backed them even to the point when they lost, which you know this about me. If I give you my loyalty, I back you to the end. And it won over Octavius to the point where he not only became the king of Judea, he gave him Samaria and Gaza and the Western Strip. He gave him the whole area. Now, his ambition was that he wanted to create a dynasty, and he ended up doing it. It was called the Herodian dynasty. It had 4 or 5 deep after him. But he was mad with ambition. He would make different political marriages so he could build his kingdom. So he had 10 wives. And he was known for changing his will and changing his heir. But the problem with it is that when he changed it, he got rid of you. So one son would be appointed as king. He would get upset and he would kill them. And it was really interesting, in the articles I read, there was a statement or a saying back then that said it was better to be King Herod's pig than to be one of his sons, because Jews don't kill pigs. So he was known, he had killed four different sons. So he made sure his legacy was intact. So just imagine if you're a guy who's killed four sons, you've married 10 women, he has killed one of these women to stay in power, and you hear that there's a new baby in town that's the king. So when it says he's disturbed, you can kind of understand why all of Jerusalem was disturbed. He was known for killing off rabbis and different leaders just so they knew who the king was. In fact, that later that year when he dies, when he's on his deathbed, he captures all of the prominent men in Israel. And he tells his guards that the moment he dies, they're supposed to kill all these prominent men so that the city will be in mourning and not in celebration that he dies. Now, the good thing is that when he ends up dying, they release the men. But that's the type of king he is. So when I said, I'm the king, when I told my, I'm the king, that is Herod. No one's taking this from me. No one's going to tell me what to do. I will do whatever it takes to stay king. So when he hears that there is a baby that cannot protect himself, is now the king, he is very disturbed. So he asks the religious people, where is he going to be born? When he finds out it's Bethlehem, he says this in verse 7. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go, not worship, submit my authority to him, and I'm no longer king. Now, do you really think a guy who has killed several of his sons, one of his wives, tons of leaders, do you really think he's going to bow down to a child who's still in Pampers? No. Verse 16, we find out that when the wise men were warned in the dream and they left to protect the baby, he hears this. Then Herod, when he realized that he had been outwitted by the wise men, he flew into a rage. And now you've heard the background. He's killed wives, or a wife. He's killed sons. He has rampaged the city several times. When he finds out, he flies into a rage. He gives orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under. So he takes the divine revelation, that star that rose from the west and came from the south. He used that information to protect his own kingdom. He finds out, remember, he says, wise man, what is it? Oh, it's 2 years old. He doesn't do that because he's curious. He does it because now he knows who to kill. And he kills them in Bethlehem, and they were 2 years and under, keeping with the time he had learned from them. So here's King Herod. He's the current king. And here's the problem with current kings. They like to stay kings. And so when he hears the word of God, he uses it for his own advantage. He uses it to do what he wants. He is unwilling to stop being king. It's good to be king. Here's our next character. Verse 4. So he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Now, just like all good religious people, there are always sects and divisions. People of the book and of the Bible love to be divisive. Israel and the Jews are no different. The scribes and the chief priests came from two different sets of beliefs in Judaism. The chief priests, they were the aristocrats. They were those who were born into it. to be a priest, you had to be from the tribe of Levi. And when you were born into it, you had a job from the moment you were born all the way to the moment you died, and so did your sons. All the sacrifice, everything that came through the temple came to you. So to be born a priest was to be born with a silver spoon in your hand. You had it made. Because of this, the common Jews hated them. They had, even though they were very political, the average Jew did not like them because they were too distant from them. Now, religiously, they were the liberals. They did not believe in miracles. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in any of those things. They only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament, and if it wasn't in the law, it didn't matter. Now, the scribes, on the other hand, their full-time job was to study the Torah or the Old Testament, and they were experts in it. And their job, we can call them lawyers, was to study the law and to tell you how to apply it. So when the Bible says, keep the Sabbath day holy and don't work on it, they would go to a scribe and they would say, okay, so we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. What does that mean? And they would go, okay, well, not working means you can only walk a certain distance. Not working means you can only lift up a certain weight. And so they added all these rules that went from the 600 that God gave them to the 6,000 to make sure no one would disobey God's word. And we see this in Scripture. You'll hear this. They'll say they went a Sabbath day's journey. They literally said, if you walk this far, you didn't sin. But if you walk a step more, you now sin. Now, they believed in all of the Old Testament. So more than likely, they are the ones who quote the prophet Micah. Now, what's really interesting is that they actually don't say the whole verse. They leave the end off of it. They say, well, the Bible says in Bethlehem he's going to be born, and he will shepherd my people Israel. But the tag of it is, and he is from everlasting. They keep the divine part out of it. That, yeah, he's king, but he's not God. Now, what's interesting with these priests and with these scribes is that they have enough biblical knowledge to tell someone how to find Jesus, but they don't go with the wise men. They stay in Israel. Now, the Jews have been waiting for the king, the Messiah, for 600 years. You would think as a religious person, you were waiting for your king, and when you would find out that someone knew where he was born, you would think you would be the first one in line to go worship him. But all they do is they point someone else to go find them because they're happy in their religion. So the chief priests, they're the religious. They can use the word of God to find Jesus. They can do all this. And they can also use the word of God to judge you. They're really good at that. But even though they had the knowledge of God, they never followed him. In fact, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, the religious leaders get together. Now, the scribes and the Sadducees and the priests, they hated each other. But they were unified because they hated Jesus more. And so they start working together. And they go, hey, listen, he has done this miracle. He raised someone from the dead who was dead for 3 days. We can't deny it. And he goes, we got to kill Lazarus and Jesus. Because when people hear about this miracle, they're going to follow this new king, and then Rome is going to come and take away our position. The religious people did not follow Jesus because they didn't believe he was who he said he was. They didn't believe because they didn't want to stop being kings of their own life. They had the same exact issue that Herod had. They just used religion to make it prettier. Our next person, verse 13. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. So, I know we're kind of jumping timeline here. The chief priest says, this is where they are. The wise men go and find the king or the kid. They leave. They're warned to go. Then Joseph gets a dream. He says, get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and he escaped to Egypt. Now, Joseph is a really interesting character. Because God keeps appearing to him in dreams. And every time God tells him to do something, much like Cody or Wesley from The Princess Bride, he always answered, yes, as you wish. When God said, get up, he got up. When God said, go marry Mary, go, he married Mary. Now, we're first introduced to Joseph the previous chapter. Now, just listen to this. In verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1, it says this. The birth of Jesus the Messiah. He came about this way. After his mother had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Now, in Jewish culture, what would happen is that a young man would learn a trade. More than likely the trade of his father. So more than likely his father was a carpenter. That's why it's called Jesus the Carpenter, because his father, his earthly father, was a carpenter. In their tradition, you would get a job. Then you would become well off enough that you could provide for your family. While they're doing that, your family would arrange a marriage. They would find someone else. They would find someone who had a daughter, and they would arrange a marriage, and you would get engaged. Then you would talk to each other. Joseph would say to the other father, Mary's dad, how much do I need to pay for your daughter to be my wife? Then when that was set and he would pay for that, he would then go back to his father's house and he would start building a room attached to the house. And then when the room was done, he would then go back to his bride and get her. And then they would have a week-long celebration of their marriage. More than likely, it was at this time, it said it was discovered. It was more than likely that someone, as Joseph is probably finishing the home, that now it finds out that his girlfriend, his fiance, has cheated on him. And all she can tell him is that God did it. Okay, I don't know about that story, but that'd be kind of hard to... Oh, God's is the baby daddy. Okay, that makes sense. Now, verse 19. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. Now, there's a couple things going on there. Joseph, being a righteous man, he knew he wasn't the father because he was a righteous man. He knew he hadn't slept with her. So he knew he wasn't the dad. See, if he wasn't a righteous man, he could be like, ooh, maybe I was the dad. So being a righteous man, he knew Mary had gotten pregnant by somebody else. But this is what I love. Even though he has a high standard of holiness, he lives in a shame-based culture, and he has the law behind his back to go and get Mary stoned, to be killed. But he doesn't want to disgrace her, which means, instead of disgracing her, he uses grace and he allows her to live. And so he's going to divorce her privately. So here you have a guy who has a high moral standard but deeply cares about people who aren't him. Verse 20. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, as Christians or as 21st century people, we're missing this understanding of them claiming Jesus as God. Because here's the thing, as a Jew, or in anything, when you forgive somebody, you can only be forgiven by the person that has done you wrong, right? If I've done something wrong to Karen, I can't go to my dad and ask for Karen's forgiveness, right? I got to go to Karen. So if it says that Jesus is going to be the one that forgives them, it means Jesus was the one who was sinned against, which means Jesus was the one who wrote the law, which means Jesus is God. So imagine you're Joseph. You're a first century carpenter. We know that he's poor because when they end up having their child, they give a sacrifice of two turtle doves, which was the sacrifice of poor people. Now, he is the son of David, which means this. He should have been king. But because of his ancestors, and they were horrible kings, instead of being born in a palace, he's poor. Could you imagine living in a shame-based culture where everyone judges you based on how you live? And every single interaction, imagine you're the carpenter and you should be the king. And someone's like, hey, can you do this for me, carpenter boy? Hey, can you do this for me, carpenter boy? It would get a little old, wouldn't it? And yet, even though he should have been king, he finds out that his girlfriend's baby is going to be the king, not his son. Just an amazing man of character. And so God, and so in one day, it goes from, I should have been king, I'm not. My girlfriend's pregnant, oh great. I get a dream, and God says that she's going to have a baby, and God's the dad, which is weird. And it says that the baby's going to be God, which is weird. This is not normal. And he does it. Here's the thing. Joseph obeyed even though it didn't make sense. I absolutely love Joseph because as the believer, he obeyed God's word. I skipped this passage. It says that because he stayed there until Herod's death, it says that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Joseph not only obeyed God's word, because of his obedience, he fulfilled God's word. The word of God said that the baby had to be born in Bethlehem, had to be from David, and had to come out of Egypt, which that's two different locations. But because of Joseph's obedience, time and time again, God was able to fulfill his word. Now, I want us to go and let's look at these four people. If we had asked Herod, Herod, the king, who's Jesus to you? I think he would have said he's the competition. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And if I'm going to submit to this guy, I can't do what I want when I want. I got to do what he wants me to do. And that's where many of us are. In the book of Mark, when we talk about the servant king, our condition as humans is that we like to do what we want to do when we want to do it, right? Like, and marketing does that. Like when my dad was the king, it's from Burger King, have it your way. We like things our way. We all have a little bit of Herod in us. We love being king. Here's the problem. You're not. You will die one day. Jesus died and rose again to prove he was the eternal God. Are you going to submit to him as the king? Then you've got the priests. You got the scribes. They know the word of God so well that they can tell you how to get saved, but it's not for them. They can tell you what's wrong with you, but they're not going to tell you what's wrong with themselves. They loved their religion, but they didn't love their God. One of the craziest stories in Scripture is Jesus is arguing with them. And he says, in the Scriptures you think is eternal life. And yet, here I am, God, in front of you, and you're missing it. Some of us, we are so religious, we have all the knowledge, but our heart is not in it. And it may be because we're not willing to submit certain areas of our life. We're like, okay, I submit your God, and I'll go to church, or if someone says, who's your God? I'll say, Jesus. But you're not my king, because the king has authority. I kind of like you, but I'm not going to follow you. And then you have the wise men. They keep pursuing. They get a little bit, and they keep pursuing it. They get a little bit more, and they keep pursuing it. And some of you in here, that's you right now. You're seeking. You're trying to figure out, who is this Jesus, or what do I believe? A lot of our youth, that's what you're doing right now. One day you'll have to figure out, do I want to believe what my parents have told me, or do I want to make Jesus my king? And what I ask of you is, as God gives you the word of God, keep pursuing it. Parents, I'm no expert at this. My oldest is 11. But we need to make sure that our kids, we can't make them believe God, but we can show them that I believe there's a God. The only thing I can do for my kids is that they can see that, man, Dad believes God is real. So as parents, we're raising little wise men. Some of us are raising little wise guys and wise gals. But we need to look at them, and they need to see that our faith is legit. Now, if they walk away and you go, well, I brought them to church and I told them the Bible and I gave them all this information. Yeah, but you know what they're going to notice? Was Jesus their king, or were they just the priest who knew how to point people to Jesus, but they never followed? Or are we Joseph? Joseph wasn't perfect, but every time God gave him something and God told him to do it, his response was, as you wish. You want me to do this? As you wish. You want me to tell people about you? As you wish. You want me to follow after you? As you wish. Now, you may question, you may think through it, but where God ultimately wants you to be is Joseph. Bow your heads with me real quick and close your eyes, and I want you to think through this. Think through your past week. Now, here's the thing. Your beliefs are showed through actions. Based on your actions this week, who are you saying who Jesus is? Are you saying he's the competition because you don't want to submit to him? Are you like the priest where you submit to him in religion, but you're really not giving them your heart? Or are you like the wise men that you're pursuing it, you're trying, you're going after it? Or are you like Joseph? And you're saying, okay, God, this is how I'm supposed to treat this person. This is how I'm supposed to treat my enemies. This is how I'm supposed to raise my kids. This is how I'm supposed to treat my spouse. This is how I am supposed to live my life. This is how I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself and love my enemy as myself. This is what you're supposed to tell me to do, and I do it. Because here's the thing about a king. The king has final authority. Today, I hope all of us realize that Jesus is the king. And I hope you can say like Joseph, Lord, as you wish. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for Christmas. I thank you that your son became a child so that we could have a relationship with you. And God, I pray for the people in this room, all of us who have our little bit of King Herod in us. Help us to see who you are as king. Help us to stop playing games like the religious. Help us to be like the wise men who keep pursuing you. And help us to ultimately be like Joseph, who know that no matter what, pursuing you is worth every cost. And in your son's name, amen.